Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about communism. So over the past couple weeks, we've been discussing whether the Bible advocates communism, and over the past couple weeks, I've shown, and I believe shown rather convincingly, that the Old Testament not only doesn't advocate communism, but is fundamentally opposed to communism. For a whole slew of reasons, but most importantly because the Old Testament treats private property very, very seriously. Private property is inviolable in the Old Testament. The laws defending private property are so strong that they not only forbid theft, but coveting. Consider that, friends. God takes private property so seriously that he says it's sinful to covet someone else's private property. The Old Testament presents ownership as a basic thesis of the law. Indeed, the Mosaic Law is a senseless document if there's no such thing as private property. So, communism is not only not supportable from the Old Testament, but the Old Testament is actively opposed to communism. And we showed that the passage almost always used to argue for incipient or proto-communism in the New Testament teaches nothing of the sort. Acts 4, when the scripture talks about believers holding things in common and no one claiming their property was their own, does not mean that they were practicing communism, and the argument is a bit detailed, but the simple refutation comes from the Apostle Peter himself, who, in the same section as the purported example of early Christian communism, he firmly establishes private property and the ownership of private property. But, as I said, early on, there was one more thing that we had to do to put the final nail in the coffin of Christian communism, and that's to prove that you can't get to Christian communism from the Bible. Because people who advocate for Christian communism would say, well, no, the Bible doesn't explicitly teach or advocate communism. Sure, but a biblical theology is trending towards communism, and therefore if we follow the trajectory of the Old and New Testaments, then we'll see that the trajectory is towards economic egalitarianism and therefore communism. Except no. The trajectory of the Testaments is not at all towards egalitarianism. The trajectory of the Testaments is not towards undifferentiated sameness, but perfected uniqueness. The Bible is not trending towards everyone being treated the same way, but quite the opposite, in everyone being treated justly. And I want to say that right off the bat, before we can even dive into the subject, there is a precept. Call it a notion, call it a philosophy, call it an idea, call it whatever you want, but there is this concept in contemporary Christian thought that justice means equality. Justice, in fact, has nothing to do with equality. Justice means that everyone gets what they deserve. Justice means you get what you've earned. Justice does not mean equality. We've foisted the idea of equality onto justice. Justice, as the Bible reveals it, is not a process-bound concept, but an end unto itself. In God's justice, there is no impartial, unbiased judge. God is biased. He is partial. He's biased against sin and evil. He's partial to righteousness, and God is not hampered by the process of justice. Humans, we tie justice to the process because we don't know everything. But justice isn't a process. Justice means that people get what they deserve. I cannot make this clear enough. Our courts, our legal systems, and legal scholars make justice and the process of justice inextricably linked because we, as flawed and frail humans, we cannot guarantee justice because we are flawed and frail, and we are not omniscient because we don't always love righteousness and hate wickedness. So we create a process to prevent corruption and bad judgments. We create a process to secure justice. But that doesn't mean that the process is justice. God's justice is all about ends. It has nothing to do with means. Human justice demands equality in the process to prevent injustice. But God doesn't have that problem. We understand justice and equality to be the same thing because in a functional justice system, our process seeks to create equality to prevent injustice. But that's false. The union of equality and justice, in our mind, is an accident of legal theory. It isn't essential. And in fact, God's justice is so far from equality that we see it's actively unequal. Everyone will not be treated equally when God dispenses justice. And again, let me head off your objection before it gets there. I know you're going to say, but Luke, Christians receive grace, not justice, and therefore the talk of justice is irrelevant. Yes, we receive grace. But that doesn't make justice irrelevant. The whole idea of grace is that God dispensed grace because he would not simply lay justice aside to be merciful. Christ paid for sin. Indeed, 1 John tells us God is faithful and just. He is faithful and just to forgive us and restore us into fellowship with God when we confess our sins. God is saying that our relationship to him and his to us is still bound by justice. God will act justly towards his saints. In fact, let's look at a couple scriptures that make this clear. Consider Romans chapter 2, verse 6. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. Or let's consider Revelation chapter 22. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me and I will give to each person according to what they've done. Let me read verse 12 again. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to eat the tree of life and may go through the gates of the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. And the one who wishes, take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of this prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and of the holy city, which are described in this scroll. All throughout this passage, in Revelation chapter 22 and also in Romans chapter 2, all throughout is language that makes it clear that God is going to repay people according to their works. Now, I know if you're a good Sunday school Christian, you're thinking that I'm sounding like I'm denying salvation by grace through faith. No, friends, I'm just being biblical. You're saved by grace through faith, not by works, but unto works. And God is going to reward each man according to his works. And some will receive greater blessings, and some will receive lesser blessings, and some won't receive any blessings at all, it seems. Let's consider two crucial passages. First, Luke 19, and then Corinthians 3. First, Luke 19, beginning in verse 11. While the people were listening to these things, Jesus proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And he summoned 10 of his slaves, gave them 10 minas, and said, do business with these until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we don't want this man to be king over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he summoned these slaves to whom he had given the money. He wanted to know how much they had earned by trading. So the first one came to him and said, sir, your mina has made 10 minas more. And the king said to him, well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very small matter, you will have authority over 10 cities. Then the second one came and said, sir, your mina has made 5 minas. So the king said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another slave came and said, sir, here is your mina that I put away for safekeeping in a piece of cloth, for I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You withdraw what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. The king said to him, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked slave. So you knew, did you, that I was a severe man, withdrawing what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow? Why then didn't you put your money in the bank so that when I returned I could have it collected with interest? And he said to his attendants, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. But they said to him, sir, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that everyone who has will be given more, but from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to be their king, come, bring them here and slaughter them in front of me. And Corinthians 3 says this, for no one can lay any foundation other than that which is being laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each builder's work will be plainly seen. For the day will make it clear, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what kind of work each has done. If what someone has built survives, he will receive a reward. If someone's work is burned up, he'll receive loss. He himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Brothers and sisters, friends, One of the most fundamental and inescapable principles of the Bible is that God will reward each person according to their works. In the end, all Christians will not be treated the same. Some Christians are going to receive greater rewards than others. The New Testament is plain that Christians will someday rule and reign with Jesus Christ, and the amount and the kind of authority that each of us is going to have is going to be dependent upon our actions here in this world. God will reward us based upon our actions, and those who lived more faithfully and lived most righteously are going to have the greatest authority. That is such a fundamental and essential concept of the Bible that you can only refute it by ignoring the Bible to such a degree that you can't claim that your concept is even biblical anymore. There is only one place in the New Testament that people point to suggest that there will be no differentiation of rewards for believers in the eschaton. And the eschaton is the last things, the return of Christ, the millennium, the eternal state. And that place is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And people say that because all of the workers receive the same wage, no matter how long that they work, that therefore there will be no differentiation of rewards. But friends, that's just bad theology. That's taking one passage, and a parable at that, where the time of reward and the kind of reward isn't certain. You have to impose that on the text. You have to make a guess. And you're going to use that one uncertain text to outweigh several other very clear pieces of Scripture. One very much more clear parable. And you have to say that that unclear parable outweighs Paul's clear teaching in Corinthians 3, and it outweighs Paul's clear teaching in Romans 2, and it outweighs Jesus' own promises in Revelation 22. And friends, there are all kinds of other passages we could point to, but here's the point. The Bible does not teach that everyone in the end is going to be treated the same way. That's not at all the case. In fact, the Bible is abundantly clear that people will not be treated with equality. This means that the Bible teaches us a merit-based system for the eschaton. There is a merit-based system in the millennial reign and in the eternal state, and the Old Testament clearly teaches a merit-based economy. And the New Testament gives us nothing but a continuation of the Old Testament's position on private property. So that means, follow this logic here, so that means that the arguments that the trend and trajectory of the Bible is towards communism is a ludicrous and unbiblical notion. And that's evident to anyone who knows the content of the Bible and also understands how straight lines work. The trajectory of the Bible is towards merit-based rewards and towards an economic system built upon private property. And there will be private property in the eschaton. In the millennial state, in eternity, there are going to be private property, because if there are differing rewards, by necessity, if my rewards differ from yours, and they are in fact mine, and they are in fact yours, then, and I have no right to your reward, and you have no right to mine, then we have private property. Private property continues. For the trajectory to advocate communism, we would need to see egalitarianism in the eschaton, in the millennium, in the eternal state. But we see the opposite. In fact, we see the exact opposite. We see a perfect merit-based system. And since the beginning rejects communism and the end rejects communism, how can you say that the trend advocates communism? The thing about trends is they all go the same way, either in a straight line or parabolically or in some kind of wave, but the trend is towards an end. So to advocate something in the middle of a trend that differs from the beginning of the trend, the end of the trend has to differ from the beginning of the trend, but it doesn't. So not only do the Old and New Testaments reject communism, but so does the theological trend, because the middle of the trend can't be different from the beginning and the end. If the beginning and the end are going the same way, then the middle can't be going somewhere else. That's not a trend. That's just you imposing your will. That's just you imposing your own opinions on the Scripture and claiming that it's a theological trend. So I think it's fair to say that Christian communism is busted. It simply cannot withstand scrutiny. However, I do think that many Christians who advocate communism, as in error as they are in their solution, recognize that there is a lot of poverty in the world, and that as Christians we have a responsibility to care for the poor. And so, next week I'd like to conclude this series by talking about what our Christian responsibility is when it comes to our money. And I hope you'll join us again then, next week, for another episode of Truth in Journalism. Thank you. And may God bless your day to his glory.